Hang up and try again.
Toro Resource presents The Rob and Caleb Show.
All aboard!
And now, from two sides of the same state, here they are, Rob and Caleb.
What up, and shalom. Welcome to The Rob and Caleb Show. My name is Caleb Hegg. With me, on the other end of that mic, Rob Van Hoff. Or is it?
Is it me? How are you going to know?
Yeah, we're going to talk about that a little bit later. How you doing, Rob?
I could be authenticated by having an old school Toro Resource business card.
What about a mug? Dad. What about a mug?
I don't have an old school mug.
Oh, man. What a week it's been. Welcome to the show, everybody. Yeah, it's been crazy. It's I'm not sure even how to really deal with or like process this past week. It's been an interesting one.
It's like we're in a new world, kind of, in some ways. I mean, there's things happening that I was like, wow, that's
new.
That's special.
Yeah, you know, I feel like I've made it in life. I feel like now I've been, I've reached a new plateau. Maybe I should be listened to a little bit more because Michael Rood has called me an idiot and a moron. So I feel like that's, you know, some vindication, some, I feel like that's, that actually puts me somewhere.
That's like me on the wall of shame.
Yes, exactly. Marab is now on a wall of shame. I've been called an idiot and a moron by Michael Rood. And so, hey, we're getting somewhere in life. You know, one of the interesting things about this show is that I'm realizing that a lot of people who really don't like us are listening to us. I'm not sure why that is. No response.
Don't know. I hope that people listen, you know.
I got some interesting things this week. I really do. I got some interesting clips. Things I haven't even discussed. I should tell our audience this. Rob and I had a topic all picked out. We were pumped about it. We had talked about it. It was going to fill hours worth of content if need be. And at the last minute, we decided, you know what? We're jumping the gun on this. We shouldn't talk about this yet. Maybe we should do some further research before we bring it to the audience. And so we did. We shelved it.
Shelved. Yep. We need a sound for something being shelved.
Actually, let me get to my sound effects just in case I do need a sound effect here.
There's a larger issue. You know, we will get to it. But the idea of how do we read these ancient texts that we have, right? Mm-hmm. How do we read? I mean, we have all these ancient texts, some of which is scripture, some of which is from the time of Yeshua, you know, or from the time of the Talmudic rabbis, you know, and it just seems like a lot of these various things that arise and spring up come from people taking one of these things, and lately it seems like not even scriptural things, but other texts, and running with them and promoting a very specific reading and interpretation of them and trying to get other people on board.
Yeah.
For that reading.
Yeah, that's right. That is right. We say so many times that you can listen to this show. I think that our listeners know by now. But if you guys want to email us, please feel free. We love to get emails, good and bad emails, actually. I shouldn't say good and bad. We get frustrated every once in a while, but even in the frustration, it is nice to see different people's opinions. And
by bad emails, meaning people who have a contrary opinion. It's not that their email is like...
Yeah, exactly.
It's not like they're bad people.
No. And rarely do we even get emails where people are like, oh, you guys are heretics or anything like that. So, but now that I've said that, I'm sure we'll get some. Okay. There's an all-time... Okay. I don't even know where to start with this. This one is out in left field. It is, okay, we played the Mystical Q Source audio clip several times on this show, okay? And we never said who it was, never said what teaching it was from, and there was somebody who got on our Facebook page and said, oh, you know, way to defame our rabbi, blah, 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 all this kind of stuff. Well, I talked back and forth, ended up deleting the whole thread. And I just thought, okay, well, you know, they said that we had misrepresented the person in the video. So we went through, we still didn't name any names whatsoever. We went through played the larger clip to make sure that people realized that the person saying mystical Q source did not believe in a mystical Q source. No, in fact, the person didn't even believe in a Q source. And that was kind of baffling. Anyway.
And they said, and I think they said, Josephus when they met Jerome or something.
That's
like
right.
That.
Okay. So,
or, you know, there was some, but we went through it and
yeah, we went through
tried
it
to let it represent on its own terms.
And we tried to be fair to the person who had said the clip, who had made the clip. That person apparently was not very happy that we did that. I got an email this week. Somebody said, you know, there's this website. I disagree with this person. But Rob Van Hoff is being horribly inappropriate and saying some very nasty things.
Boy, was I.
And I said, well, that would be very, very surprising to me. So I jumped on this website and come to find out, somebody has created a fake Rob Van Hoff account on the person, the mystical Q source person's website. And
meaning it's not me.
Meaning it's someone creating an account with my name.
That's what it looks like.
And it was obvious that it wasn't Rob just because of the way that it was written. But I actually have some pretty good proof that this was not Rob. And maybe I'll give a little bit of history here of Torah Resource, too, on why this is obviously not Rob. Anyway, the first thing that needs to be said is, to be honest with you, it's shocking to me that someone who... is that a ministry, quote unquote ministry, would even allow comments like this? And it's not just the fake Rob Van Hoff; it's all these comments. I can't believe that they'd even allow these comments on their site. They're not uplifting to the Messiah first and foremost, which is probably the most egregious part of these. Beyond that, it's not uplifting to anyone else. There's bad language in them. There's it's bad language. It's horrible misrepresentation of people in general. And to be honest with you, I think that most of the people commenting on this page are fake. I don't believe they're real. A lot of them use the same language, but beyond that, there's just blatant lies in them. For instance, now this is how I knew. Now I still had not, when I looked at these, I still had not contacted Rob to tell him, hey, somebody's using your name and making these horrible comments and using foul language and just really bad, degrading things towards other people and whatnot. And so I looked at several of these comments. Look at this comment. This is one from the fake Rob Van Hoff. This is how I know this was before I even talked to Rob. This is how I knew it wasn't Rob. This person says, under the name Rob Van Hoff, don't make me laugh. I am an instructor at the Torah Resource Institute Yeshiva. Okay, first of all, you should probably get the name Torah Resource Institute correct. People might not know this. This is one of my pet peeves.
Torah Resource is usually put together in one word.
And that's the pet peeve. Okay, that's the pet peeve. Yeah. Most people probably don't know this, even people who... like Torah Resource, don't know this. Torah Resource is one word. Torah Resource.
We put a capital R, but we don't space them apart.
There's no space between Torah and Resource, and there's a reason why. In 2000, when my father was thinking of names and buying and decided on Torah Resource, and then decided to buy URLs for Torah Resource, he bought a lot of different URLs. So he bought TorahResource.com, TorahResource.net, TorahResource.org. TorahResources.com, so on and so forth, okay? Lo and behold, after he bought most of the URLs, he realized that there was another company called Torah Space Resources International.
Right.
Torah Resources International is a lovely brother who now, who has had his website right around the same time that Torah Resource began, and it's Ariel Berkowitz. Ariel Berkowitz is now one of the teachers at Torah Resource Institute. And he lives in Israel. He's a wonderful brother. Torah Resources International is a company based now in Israel, and it's Ariel Berkowitz's teaching. To make sure that there was no confusion between Torah Resource and Torah Resources International, Torah Resource has always, always, always been adamant that there is no space between Torah and Resource. We are Torah Resource, all one word, capital T, capital R. It is one of our pet peeves. Many people, even who like us, still try to separate the Torah and the Resource. That is not our name. Our name is Torah Resource. So when I read this and I read, I am an instructor at the Torah Space Resource Institute, I knew instantly that that was not right. Another thing that we also try to do is if you ever look on any of our stuff, if we abbreviate, we'll put TR Institute, and the TR Institute is all one word. TR Radio, all one word. So on and so forth. TR Blog, all one word. So those are kind of the pet peeves of the staff. The other thing that we have decided, we decided from the very beginning of the school, is that we would never, ever, ever call Torah Resource a yeshiva. Reason? We're not a yeshiva. We don't want to be called a yeshiva. We are not a yeshiva. We don't claim to be a yeshiva. A yeshiva is a Jewish institution that trains up rabbis. Since our rabbi has told us never to call ourselves rabbi, we adamantly oppose the idea that Torah Resource Institute is in any way, shape, or form a yeshiva. And all of our staff knows that and agrees with that. We do not call Torah Resource Institute a yeshiva. So when I read, don't make me laugh, I am an instructor at Torah Space Resource Institute Yeshiva, I know that whoever is making these comments has no clue about Torah Resource or Torah Resource Institute. The other interesting thing about this entire thread is that the other people commenting, I don't believe, are either real or are just straight up lying. Listen to this comment. This from a Mr. J. Roberts, great message, Rabbi. This is to the person. Now, I haven't listened to the message. I now refuse to listen to anything from this website, which, by the way, I'm going to name so that people know to stay away from these news threads. NazareneMedia.net is the website. Pretty much what I'm telling you people is that you can't trust anything that is in the comments section. As for the teaching, I have not listened to a lot of the teaching, except for the mystical Q-source clip that we have taken. Maybe that's a reflection of the teaching in general, but I'm not going to say one way or another on that. What I will say is that if the person would have just contacted me and via email and said, I am sorry, but I would really appreciate if you stopped using me as a sound clip, I would have said, okay, brother, thank you for contacting me, and would have done that. Something that I will now do. Obviously, it is ticking someone off. Listen to this comment from a Mr. J. Roberts on the same website. Great message, Rabbi. Love the way you showed the true wisdom of our struggles. Let me switch gears and say, I used to take an Aramaic course with Rob Vanhoff, and he has no right to say these nasty things about you. I know firsthand the mask Rob puts on. His ability to teach Hebrew and Aramaic came in question when a few of his students were slightly aware of some Aramaic, and Rob doesn't actually know much Aramaic other than maybe 10 words. What's interesting about this, now I actually contacted our student service.
What was the name?
This was Mr. J. Roberts. I contacted Torah Resources Student Services, which is Gary Springer. I asked him for a roster of all of the people that have ever taken Aramaic in the 2 years that we've offered it from Torah Resource Institute. All one word on the Torah Resource there. And guess what? He gave me that roster. One of those people.
Who's not in it?
Oh, well, Mr. J. Roberts isn't in it. You know who else isn't in it? There's only been 3 students in your Biblical Aramaic class in the 2 years that it's been offered. First year was one of our really, really good friends goes to our synagogue, my synagogue, not Rob's. And his name is Josh. I almost had him on the show. I think most of our listeners will remember that. That was just a couple weeks ago. But he couldn't make it, unfortunately. And then the other two people are also very, very good friends. One of them actually takes Hebrew and Aramaic still from Rob. You saw Reuel last night, I believe. And the other person, Adam, is still also taking Aramaic from Rob. So this person is either fake or lying as well. point being, ladies and gentlemen, now one of our friends, the reason that I brought all this up, one of my friends emailed the person who runs this site and said, this is obviously not Rob Vanhoff. This is not right. You shouldn't have this up. I have read the whole interchange, and the person who runs this website, who's apparently mad at us, has still not taken, I checked just before we came on the air, has still not taken these comments down, even though it's obvious that it's not Rob Vanhoff who made these comments. And so to clear all this up, I would just like to tell our listeners, please don't, there's no need to go to this site and make comments to anybody. There's no need to read really ungodly things that have been said on this site. It's shocking to me that a believer would leave comments up that use such language and degrade people in so many ways, you know, horrible ways. Honestly, it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing to the body of the Messiah. Honestly,
I have not looked. Yeah. So someone emailed me or messaged me a clip from one of it, and at that time, that person thought it was really me.
Yeah,
and I was really shocked, and I just said, I'm sorry that this caught you by surprise, or that you thought this was me. It's not. It really blows my mind. I don't know what someone is, what they're.
Well, I felt really bad. Felt really bad for you, Rob. Honestly, if it was me, I would have been frustrated and mad. But beyond that, it's just, I've prayed a lot about it. I've lost sleep over it. It's just, it's shocking to me. We've had people that have not liked Rob and I. And we've had people who have been mad at us. We've had people who have called us heretics and whatnot. But no one has gone as far as to make fake accounts and try to defame one of us through that.
A good friend of mine works in a law office, and he said, you've got enough right there to for a lawsuit.
Well,
I said, I don't know. I'm not interested in pursuing that.
Look, here's the issue. The person, I have now the emails from my friend. The person who runs this website says that our IP addresses have been blocked from their website, which is fine. That's great. I would never try to comment on this. I did try to comment, actually, once I read this thing about the fake Rob Vanhoff, and it said that my IP address was already blocked, which is fine. And so the point is that apparently, according to the person who runs this website, our IP addresses have been blocked. So we should see no more fake Rob Vanhoff or real Rob Vanhoff trying to make any comments on said site. So,
and just so people know, and for me, you know, if I've made it, I don't know, it was a couple of years ago, I just made it a policy not to post on other people's blogs. I'm trying to funnel our discussions in the Torah resource blog.
Yeah, that's why if you ever see,
and maybe Facebook, but if Facebook, it would be hard for someone to copy a Facebook. I mean, because of all the friends and network, people would know right away that was not legitimately me. So it just, you know, if anybody cares out there, if they see some blog and it looks like I'm interacting on it, you know, just keep in the back of your mind that it's probably not me.
Well, we try at Torah Resource, one of the things that we try to do is if someone is making an argument against us, you'll see responses on the Torah Resource blog. We do that for that specific reason, so that, you know, we don't have stuff on other people's blogs and whatnot. Anyway, okay, so now that we've wrapped that up, if you have any questions about that, folks, please.
I would say pray. You know, I would encourage our listeners to pray for the soul of this person who did this. I mean, we have no idea what is going on, but that...
And we're not accusing anyone, honestly. Basically, all I'm saying is that it baffles my mind that...
we don't know who... We don't. Yeah.
It baffles my mind that someone would do this, but not only that, it baffles my mind that the person who runs NazareneMedia.net would even leave such comments up. The things that were said were horrendous. It's really...
Or permit... and say, wow, this doesn't sound like... Is this really Rob Vanhoff? You know, So there's apparently at the moderation level, the moderator level, there was, it looks like a lack of discernment there too.
That's absolutely right. Okay, so let's see here. I'm going to open up.
Okay,
so in other words, and you know what? Obviously, as I said, the person who the mystical Q source clip will be shelved now, just because it seems like that person, instead of being able to talk and say, please don't use a clip, they just decided to retaliate by allowing horrible, horrible fake comments up on their website. Okay, let's move on. This one. Oh, so we got an email. We got another email from the person that we responded to last week. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, don't worry. But this person asked me about something that I said, and this wasn't the only person I had. Another person asked me about something I said about Matthew Jansen. And once again, I hope people know, I'm not trying to pick on Matthew. Actually, to be completely frank with you, he's such a nice guy. He's one of the one of my friends on Facebook. He follows me on Twitter. We interact from time to time. I adamantly disagree with him on many issues. But last week, and the reason we keep talking about him is because he keeps being brought up. Okay, it's nothing to do with, I'm not trying to pick on Matthew or anything like that. One of the things that was asked was, I said last week that Matthew does not believe in the same God that I do. And some people asked about that, especially this one lady who we answered a bunch of her emails. And so I grabbed a couple of clips, and Matthew actually responded to our show that we did with my father on the deity of the Messiah when we responded to the book that he wrote, okay? And so there's a couple of clips I would like to first play. There's two clips. The first one is not the main one that has to do with what I said last week, but it is interesting, and I think that this goes on a lot. A lot of people say the same kind of thing. Let's listen to this clip. I hope it's loud enough.
Could Yahweh ordain that salvation come through a perfect sinless man that he...
No, he couldn't. That's not possible.
Salvation come through a perfect sinless man that he caused to come into existence supernaturally.
No, that's impossible. Okay, that's not the way salvation works. That it shows a lack of understanding of salvation. You can't have a sinless man take away sin. It's just not the way it works. If you had a sinless man who was not divine, and when I say divine, apparently Matthew has wanted me to be more clear about what I mean by divine, and we'll get to that in a few seconds. What I mean is that Yeshua is Yod Heh Vav Heh. I believe that. I believe that Yeshua is Yod Heh Vav Heh. He is God in flesh. Okay? I have no qualms about that whatsoever. That is what I believe. And I think that the scripture is quite clear about it. It baffles my mind that, yeah. And not only that, but people have believed that Yeshua was God on earth from the time that he was on earth and even before. So it's not like I'm stretching anything in the scriptures here. But if a sinless man was just a man came and never sinned, then if he died and he didn't have to die for his own sin, then according to my understanding of sin and the holiness of God, then that person's life could pay for one sin of one person. Do you agree with me on that, Rob, or am I away?
One sin that whose penalty was death, right?
Exactly.
Yeah.
So, but any sin, a lie against the holy God is infinitely a transgression. So you have to have a death to cover that sin. In terms of spiritually.
Yeah, so you multiply that by...
Yeah, multiply that by...
Numerous souls.
Yeah, exactly.
Numerous souls, all of which are have earned wages of death, right? Basically,
well,
due to sin.
And every other human being except for Yeshua has a father. And sin is passed through a father. We inherit Adam's sin. So the idea that somehow a sinless man could come to earth, in this clip you have these people in the background, amen, brother, yes, yeah, amen. He's just leading people down the primrose path to destruction. No, that's not possible. That's not how the scripture describes salvation. So let's keep listening to this, because we're getting now to the part where that a lot of, I've heard other people say this too.
Is that in the realm of possibility?
No.
What would that contradict in scripture?
God's holiness.
Where in the Torah, or the entire Tanakh, the Old Testament, do we ever see that sacrifice for sin had to be the sacrifice of God or of the Almighty?
All of the sacrificial system is where we see that. Why is it that, people must not, it's amazing to me that we have the apostolic scriptures to look back at the sacrificial system in hindsight, and people still don't understand it. Why is it that we had to continue to bring sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice? Why couldn't we just bring one unblemished ram or bull or whatever, lamb, one unblemished lamb, and sacrifice it?
And be done with it.
And be done with it. Hey, that sacrifice covers everything. And it didn't work that way. You had to continue and continue and continue and continue to bring these animals, these unblemished animals, and sacrifice them. Every time you sinned, you had to do that. Why? Because it wasn't enough.
It wasn't taking away sin.
It didn't take away sin. And then you have the
sacrifice. And it wasn't intended to.
Exactly.
Right. But it's a less. So it begs the question. And, you know, we think about this every time in the Torah portion, in the cycle, we come to Aaron, the first high priest.
Yeah.
I imagine him shaking in his shoes. I mean, he's getting instructions on what he's going to do on Yom Kippur.
That's right.
And he's going, oh, my goodness, I'm going to go in here and I could die if I don't do this right. I mean, he's understanding that this is pointing to a realm beyond him, but which every detail of the tabernacle service points to.
Yeah. I'm glad you brought up Yom Kippur, too, because Yom Kippur is, that's what people say. Oh, well, you had one Yom Kippur lamb in the yearly cycle. The yearly cycle is a picture of the whole, all of time. And you have the Yom Kippur lamb, really, just one Yom Kippur lamb in that yearly cycle. Which is what? Representative of that one lamb who can take away the sin of the world. Why can it take away the sin of the world? Because it's an infinite life. That's the whole point of the sacrificial system. I mean, it baffles my mind that people are not seeing this. I mean, it sure seems to me like people before the coming of the Messiah sure got it. They looked forward to what? To the Lamb who was sacrificed from the foundations of the world. Let's keep going with this clip. We've got 27 seconds left.
Now, I have a problem, a biblical problem, with even thinking that Yahweh can die.
Everybody does. That's why you have this idea. You know, that's why you can't believe in modalism. that's where the whole idea of the Trinity doctrine came from, was the idea that you can't have God the Father dying on the cross. If God the Father dies on the cross, what happens? Everything ceases to exist. God cannot die and still hold the cosmos in his hands. You can't have the world gravitating. Okay, so in other words, you get what I'm saying. He can't sustain life if he's dead for 3 days, right? And this is what happened with the formation of the Trinity doctrine. Now, I understand the word Trinity brings a load of baggage that a lot of Messianics don't like. I've written on this, and I think most people that listen to this show have probably read what I've written on this. The point is that what you had was these people, that church fathers, Tertullian and all these guys, who, they didn't have all their theology right by any stretch of the imagination, but they were wrestling with a lot of these things. One of the things that they wrestled with was, what do we do with God on earth? How did God on earth die on the cross? What does that mean? Well, obviously, God was still holding everything together, so you didn't have God the Father dying on the cross. This is why you have people talk about the multiplicity of the Godhead. Was Yeshua fully God? Yes, he was. So you have this infinite God dying on the cross, but you still have God keeping everything together. It's a mystery. It is a total mystery. I understand it's a mystery, but the point is that this is exactly what people were dealing with. This is why you have the doctrine of the Trinity.
What I hear in teachers who are making claims, like the clip we're listening to now, is that they're trying to say, okay, let's set apart the apostolic scriptures for a moment. Let's just go back to the Tanakh, the Old Testament, and let's learn everything we can about Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And then what we'll do is we'll get that understanding, and then we'll try to read the Gospels and then put Yeshua into this picture. And in so doing, they're dismissing the revelation of Yeshua's person in the Gospels, by whom we have access to accurate knowledge of who Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is. In other words, trying to just saying that that Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is your God, that doesn't track very far with me in terms of what we're understanding. You know, I mean that Yeshua, we have to understand that apart from Yeshua, we can't read the Tanakh and pretend that we're not, like, in other words, if we're in Yeshua, this is what I'm trying to say, if we're in Yeshua, we're new creations in him, we can't just take that and shelve it, like we talked about, and pretend we don't have that revelation, and then go back and read, quote, the Tanakh, and try to learn about Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh independently. It doesn't work that way. Our access to the Father, our knowledge of the Father, is through the person of Yeshua, which includes his 100% divinity as well as his 100% humanity.
That's right. So, okay, let's keep going with the clip then. Sorry, we're all over the place here. I'm actually trying to get some Bible verses up here because I know it's coming in this clip. Okay, let's go on.
In the first place. But where in the Old Testament, where in the Tanakh, do we see anything like this? And the answer is that we don't.
That's not true.
What we do see in Scripture, in texts like Isaiah 53...
Glad you brought up Isaiah.
...the ultimate sacrifice for sin is a man from the nation of Israel. A perfect, sinless, righteous man, yes, but nonetheless a man.
Okay. So, a sinless, righteous man, but nonetheless a man. He's talking about Isaiah 53. Why don't we go back to the beginning of Isaiah, okay? Pardon me. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin. I know that there's a variant here. I know that the word virgin can be debated. That's not what I'm bringing this up for. Behold, a virgin or a young maiden will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. I'm sure most, even Christians, even your run-of-the-mill Christian sitting in the pew who doesn't know hardly anything knows what Emmanuel means. God with us.
Yeah, not only that, this is, I know that in Jewish tradition they'll try to say, oh, it means young woman, it doesn't mean virgin. But we have the Septuagint, the Greek translation, Parthenos means virgin. Clearly, it's understood in Matthew's gospel to be virgin. Mm-hmm. The whole picture is there. We're given the whole story.
Okay,
we're given that it's a scandal of some sort, and we're given also that this prophecy is fulfilled.
And then, you don't like that one? You don't like the word Emmanuel? You want to say that that's something different? Okay, how's about Isaiah 9:6? For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, or Owner of Eternity, Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace. How are so you obviously do have in the Tanakh, Jansen says, oh, nowhere in the Tanakh does it say anything like this. Yes, it does. We are told that this child that's going to be born and is going to have the government rest on his shoulders is going to be called Mighty God and Owner of Eternity. Yet Jansen wants to say that he's just a man, a sinless man, and a righteous man, but he's just a man. And so this is the clip that really got me. This is here's a clip that really got me. You want to know why I think that Jansen, and this is it's not just Jansen. It's anyone who says that the Messiah is just a man. And I know that Jansen would take exception to that. He would say, "No, I don't think he's just a man. I think he's a divine man." There are plenty of people that in this email that this woman sent to us, she said, he believes in Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. He believes in the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh of the Bible. Well, I don't believe he believes in the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh of the Bible. The Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh of the Bible is Yeshua, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, God incarnate. That's who he is. And so you have other religions that say that they believe in Yod Heh Vav Heh, Mormonism. Are people really trying to tell me that the Mormons believe in the same God that I do? I think if you know Mormon theology at all, the answer to that is no. Let's listen to this other clip. This is exactly why I think Jansen doesn't believe in the same God that I do. Here you go.
Adam Clark's a Trinitarian. Adam Clark believes in one God that exists in three distinct co-equal and co-eternal persons. He was a Methodist. They're Trinitarians. Now, Clark, being a Trinitarian himself, who believed that Yeshua and Yahweh were two co-equal, co-eternal divine persons, would view, saying that Yeshua is inferior to Yahweh, he would view that as an insult to the Messiah. And I believe that it's not insulting at all to the Messiah. It's simply stating what the Scriptures state about him. We speak what the Scriptures state about him, and we do not go above or beneath that. And the Scriptures teach, as I talked about in the last lesson, that he is secondary under the primary Almighty Yahweh.
He's secondary under the primary Yahweh. Okay, there you have it. I would say that he's not secondary at all. I would say he is Yod Heh Vav Heh. Obviously, he believes that the God I believe in is secondary to someone. How would you say that is the same God I believe in? That's not the Yod Heh Vav Heh I believe in. The Yod Heh Vav Heh I believe in is Yeshua. Okay? It has, and this is not to put, you know, I'm not trying to put down Jansen at all. It's just, you know, this is what he's saying. This is why I said what I said. There you go. Anything else to say about that, Rob, before we move on?
I think of the passage from Micah, you know, that's also quoted in the Gospels. It says Micah 5, 1 or 2, depending if you're looking at the Masoretic numbering or not. It says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Yehuda, from you one will go forth for me to be Moshe'el, be Israel, ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from days of eternity." Now, I would imagine that someone like Jansen would say, yeah, that just means that God planned it.
Yeah, in other words, exactly it was says.
He'll just say that's the plan. So God's plan, his actual going forth from it's Motza Otav Mikedem Mime Olam, from the days of eternity. That means, oh, God just planned it. It was in his mind, but it only was an idea that Yeshua actually had no personhood, no living aspect, or if you want to, I don't even know what words to call. I think that he would try to parse it in that manner.
He would, but you still have the problem with Abraham. Abraham speaks with Yod Heh Vav Heh in the tent.
Yeah. You know, there's other things that we could talk about, like when Yeshua's weeping over Jerusalem, you know, he says, how many times I've longed to gather you together like a hen gathers chicks. You know, he's talking about Jerusalem, who has stoned the prophets, right? Who have killed the prophets and stoned those who've come to you. He's talking about all the history of Israel and how the his Ruach, his spirit of Messiah, is in those prophets, just like it says in the epistle of Peter, that the Ruach Mashiach, the spirit of Messiah, was leading and guiding those prophets. And that's how Isaiah saw his glory. It was revealed about who Yeshua is and what the sufferings to come. That's how Isaiah even could write about this,
mm-hmm.
is because he was given insight into this larger redemptive story and who Messiah is. That's why Emmanuel, God with us, and the virgin birth, you know, these are all key points. But for Yeshua to weep over Jerusalem and just say, oh, you know, to say these grand statements and just say, oh, well, he was just a man. He's just, you know, he didn't really have all these longings over time, you know, to gather Israel together. You know, I just don't understand where
Well,
and what's the gain? What's the gain from what this teaching is trying to accomplish?
There's two other issues here. Jansen brings up that you refer to in one of our shows. You referred to a rabbinic scholar. I forget his name. It wasn't Metzger. It was who's not a believer. And you were talking about the concept of Yeshua being divine before, you know, that people had this concept of him being divine, the Messiah being divine. And the biggest problem was that, people were attributing it to Yeshua. Well, Jansen says that he doesn't know why you would reference a non-believing scholar. First of all, folks...
That's not the point. The point is just looking at the
evidence.
Historic Second Temple literature, just like I think Jansen does, would look to Philo or some of these other people to justify a lunar Sabbath model. I mean, he's
Well, not only that, but the fact remains, if you want to throw out stuff that non-believing scholars have written, then you should probably throw out parts of your Bible. There are a lot of non-believing scholars who have helped put your Bible together, whether that's the King James Version, whether it's the NASB, the ESV. Almost always there are non-believing scholars who help.
And concerning this pronunciation, Yahweh.
Uh-oh, here
Yahweh,
we go.
Yahweh, this and that. I mean, that is an artifact of a very specific stream of scholarship. So when someone goes around saying Yahweh, what I hear is they've read certain books. You know, they really don't have, he's inheriting a tradition, but he's pretending as if he's not actually influenced by it, anyway, we don't need to go too much into that.
Okay. Well, we can move on then, I suppose. I was going to say one more thing about that, and I don't remember what it was, to be honest with you.
Well, but back to the idea that, the email that we engaged with last week and this one suggesting or challenging the idea that, okay, you know, when we say someone believes in a different God, that seems shocking. It seems shocking. But, you know, I as kind-hearted as Matthew Jansen's emails to me personally have been,
he's a
nice
guy.
Question. There's no question of that. Very kind and humble voice. And so, there's. I'm not questioning that at all. I'm just saying, I if we lived in the same area, I don't think we would be fellowshipping together. I think I think we're at an impasse here. And because we're at a very core area of what I'm wanting to protect people from.
Well, and the one passage that still has not been dealt with to satisfaction from Jansen is, well, I mean, there's lots of them in my opinion, but is before Abraham was, I am. It's to me, it's a clear reference to I am. And the Jews of his time, of Yeshua's time, certainly knew, certainly understood what he was saying. Why? Because they said, it's blasphemy.
Well, not only that, he said. There's so many things Yeshua said. He forgave sin. They said only God can forgive sins. Why are you saying that?
Well, yeah, but
you forgiving sins?
They say
he called himself the Lord of the Kyrios to Sabbatu. He is the Lord of the Sabbath.
Yeah.
What? Why is he calling himself the Lord of the Sabbath?
Oh man,
that means the Sabbath is his domain. I don't know what to say.
Well, I'm sure our regular listeners are saying, come on, this is, the horse is already dead. Let's move on. Okay, let's move on then. I got an email from our good friend, and this is kind of like the mail day. I think on our show list, I'm going to name this show, Will the Real Rob Van Hoff Please Stand Up? Yeah, anyway.
Notice I didn't stand when you said that.
Yeah, exactly. okay, so we got this email from our good friend Jamal, who's in Florida. He said, I came across this video clip. I was wondering if you could. And honestly, I thought about making this an entire show topic. I didn't think there was enough there to make it an entire show topic, but I figured we'd touch on it nonetheless. There's a scholar out there named R.C. Sproul, and he actually has a son, R.C. Sproul Jr. R.C. Sproul wrote a great book that we use, my father uses as part of his curriculum at Torah Resource Institute in his philosophy class, which is going on right now. So maybe some of our listeners are actually taking classes, taking a philosophy class from my father. R.C. Sproul wrote a book that my father uses as a textbook in that class. So I don't agree with Sproul on everything, but he is a reform. He's a reform theologian. He's got some good theology, and he's got some guys working with him. Burke Parsons, man, I don't know that guy. I've never read anything from him, but his Twitter account is amazing. He's probably my favorite person to follow on Twitter is this Burke Parsons. They work together. Him and R.C. Sproul work together. Anyway, okay, so enough background. R.C. Sproul was on a panel asking questions. Michael Horton was another person on this panel. And there was another guy there. I'm not even going to play any clips from the other guy. He doesn't really interact with this question very much. You'll hear some laughing, and that's because after Sproul asks the question, there was about a minute and a half of them basically joking that they didn't want to answer the question. And let's hear Sproul ask the question. This is a question from the audience to this panel of people, and here you go.
What, if any, present-day significance does the resurrection have to the people of Israel? It was mentioned in Acts 1:6 with the question, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? How should we witness to Jews? Should we say, yes, the promises will be fulfilled to Israel, the kingdom will be restored, or no, all the promises have been transferred to the church? You know, we hear this idea that in Reformed theology we have a replacement doctrine, that the church has replaced Israel, and that all of the Old Testament prophecies and new that are specifically related to Israel have their fulfillment solely in the church. Mike, do you want to deal?
Okay, so as you can hear, he's talking. He even brings up the buzzword that some Reform hate, which is replacement theology. Rob hasn't heard any of these clips. I didn't even tell him we were talking about this today. So this is all new for Rob. Maybe I should lay out real quick. Most people, typical Reformed theology says that the church is Israel. Okay, so when you say, when you come to a Reformed theologian and you say, is there a future for Israel? And they say yes, you have to then ask the question, who is Israel? What do you mean when you say, yes, Israel has a future? Because I would say that the majority, not all, for sure not all, and I would say that R.C. Sproul and this guy, Michael Horton, he kind of has some, we're going to listen to some of his clips. Michael Horton has some kind of contradictory, what he says, he's kind of a little bit contradictory. But I would say that most Reformed theologians would say that that Israel is actually the church, that the church actually is Israel. And so basically you have replacement theology that, and they would say, well, it's not replacement because God's plan was always that Israel was, in fact, the church. Okay, I disagree with that. I think everyone who listens to us should know that I disagree with that. Rob disagrees with that. At least I sure hope he does. I know he does. Anyway, let's listen to one clip here. Sorry, I got to get my clips back up here. So let's listen to Michael Horton's beginning of the response here, okay?
Well, you know, there's a slight difference in the House on in reform circles even over whether there is still an element of as yet unfulfilled prophecy with respect to not the nation of Israel, that's over, but ethnic Israel.
Wow.
Wow, okay, so did you get that one?
Yeah, that's over.
That's over. The nation of Israel, gone.
Okay, keep going.
Well, no, I want to stop there. Okay, so okay. I wrote something down here when I was listening to these clips. Okay, so you just heard Michael Horton. We'll probably play the end of that clip again. I wrote this down when I was listening to some of these clips and recording some of these clips. Those within Reformed theology don't hold to replacement theology, for the most part, hold to the idea that the church, okay, quote marks, the church, was always God's plan. That Israel was just a means or a servant to enact God's plan of the church, okay? So, yeah, God uses Israel, but it really is just to get to the church. The church is really God's plan, okay? God did not God did this by bringing the Messiah through Israel, and Israel carried the writings and the decrees of God through the ages. Once that Messiah came, God's true plan of the church began, and now Israel will still be Israel, but they will become part of the church. So is it downright replacement theology? No, it's not downright replacement theology. They would say the church remains, that Israel remains Israel, but they become part of the church. They had their function, okay, and that was to bring the Messiah through their lineage and whatnot, but it was really just a catalyst to get to the church. So Israel was this pawn in the game of chess, the life game of chess, to bring the Messiah, the King Messiah, for the rest of, you know, of the church, essentially, okay? Well, should we listen to the end of that again, or did everybody catch that?
So, listen to it again.
Okay, let's listen to this one more time.
Well, yeah, there's a slight difference in the house on in reform circles even over whether.
But he says in the house. I think what he means is, to be honest with you, I'm not quite sure what he means. He might mean.
I think he means within reform, you know, classical reform
theological. Okay.
Discussion.
Okay.
That's what I'm hearing.
Okay. Let's keep going.
There is still an element of as yet unfulfilled prophecy with respect to not the nation of Israel, that's over, but ethnic Israel.
Okay. So what I hear him saying in this clip is that the nation of Israel, now there's nothing for the you know, those promises have, I guess, been transferred to the church. I don't know. Where did the promises that haven't been fulfilled for the nation of Israel go?
Well, and he's trying to parse these words, nation versus ethnicity.
Yeah, exactly.
And they're both super vague. What if you ask, well, define what you mean by nation, define what you mean by ethnicity, and how those terms, you know, are used today.
It doesn't matter. He's wrong.
And how they were used then. I mean, he's saying it's like a false. It's a false division.
But he's wrong on both accounts. There's a future for the nation. Well, I shouldn't say he's wrong on both accounts. He's wrong on one account. There's still a future for the nation of Israel, and there's still a future for the people
right.
of Israel.
In other words, how do we separate ethnicity from the nationality? That's
exactly.
The point. It's like he's trying to say that there's two separate things there, when in fact he wants to keep something called ethnicity and wants to reject something called nationality.
Okay, now I told you that he kind of pits himself against himself. That's horrible English. Sorry, people. I was homeschooled. And the reason why is because we have this other clip. This is 58 seconds long. But listen to this, and especially, okay, yeah, just listen to this and keep in mind not that, you know, what he just said.
I think a lot of it depends on where you know, which you emphasize. But even there, most of the thing
I should say he's talking about Romans I think 4 right now, okay? So he's been discussing Romans 4 and that kind of stuff. So let's go again.
I think a lot of it depends on where you know which you emphasize, but even there, most of the things that a lot of people are concerned about, most passages, relevant passages here, don't concern Romans 9 through 11. But other issues like a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and so forth. When we go down that road, it seems to me, it's like saying, you know, rewind the movie.
Okay, hang on just a second. I got to pause it right there. So he's saying, rewind the movie when we talk about a rebuilt temple and things. What then does he do with the rebuilt temple? Basically, now, one of the nice things about Reformed theology, a lot of the people within Reformed theology, and I would say people that, okay, please don't hear me saying that I support this, but one of the nice things about dispensationalism, okay, I'm not a dispensationalist, I don't agree with dispensationalism. One of the nice things about dispensationalism is that they haven't made everything allegorical.
Yeah, they haven't written or rewritten the interpretive those passages about a future temple. They haven't rewritten those.
Exactly. And so what I hear Michael Horton here saying, and to be honest with you, I don't know anything about Michael Horton. I don't even know who the guy is outside of these clips. He might be a wonderful theologian. I don't know. I know nothing about him. I didn't take the time to look him up. And I apologize to our listeners for that. But one of the things that I hear him saying is that he doesn't believe that there's going to be a rebuilt temple. What does he do at the end of Zechariah then? Where is the prince? Is that all allegorical? Is it all, you know, this is one thing I don't understand about a lot of Christians. What are you going to say about these passages? What are you going to do about Ezekiel? All of the end of Ezekiel gives you the dimensions of this temple that's supposed to be built. We know it hasn't been built yet because the dimensions aren't anything that we've had. So what, this is all allegory? How does the dimension of, you know, a door, how does that apply to my spiritual life in allegory? That makes no sense. So I'm not exactly sure what he means. Oh, it's like rewinding the tape. No, it's not. It's like fulfilling the prophecy. I don't get it. Anyway, let's keep going with the clip.
You know, it has hit the climax, and now we want to go back to the middle, of the movie.
This shows to me, I'm sorry, it upsets me. This shows to me that you have these hard-hitter apologists or whatever, or theologians, who still don't get it. They still have not seen, to me, that says that it's got to be the Almighty Himself who's not allowing people to understand quite in fullness the words of Scripture. Because, no, it's not like rewinding the movie. He says it's reached the climax. Man, you have no clue. If you think the climax has happened, I'm not saying that the death of the Messiah, on the cross was not the climax. Certainly it was. It was from the foundations of the world. It was the way of salvation. Certainly that is a climax, but it's not the end. Certainly not. You have another climax, don't you? You have the Messiah coming back and ruling with an iron rod from his throne. Where? In Jerusalem. Where? In the temple. It seems to me that his throne is, I could be wrong on that. I know that there's debate over that. Where is he ruling from? It sure seems to me like he's ruling from the temple. He's certainly, in my opinion, and I know there's debate on this, but it certainly seems like he's ruling as the high priest in the temple as well. Because you have, all of a sudden, there's no talk of a high priest anymore. You have priests, but you don't have a high priest. You have the prince in the temple. What do you think about that, Rob? Do you agree with me on that?
Yeah. I don't have an answer for, you know, time frame for when end times are going to happen, you know, with the whole Temple Institute and things like that. It is totally in God's hands.
No doubt. I see.
But I like the way the question, I don't agree with the respondent here, but the initial question that was set up was very well put. The initial clip you played where he's talking about Acts.
Yeah.
Do we have the, are we going to say, you know, Yeshua said it's not for you to know the times, but that doesn't mean, you know, it's clear that even after 40 days and nights of instruction from a resurrected Yeshua, it was still clear that the disciples were anticipating a restoration of Israel. Who am I to like ignore that, you know, or to dismiss that as being a rewind? In other words, you know, that's kind of what I'm hearing this responder saying, is like that was wrong for the disciples to have that expectation after how many years of sitting at Yeshua's feet, going through the difficulties of understanding the suffering and the crucifixion and the burial and then the glorious resurrection. And then 40 days after that, during the Council of Elmer, they're hanging out, learning. And it says he's instructing them about the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And it's at the end of that that they're asking him. So is now the time then?
Yeah, do we?
Right? I mean, is that like, was that a, is that come from the kid who has not been listening at all?
Yeah, right.
Or is it the attentive disciple who is full of anticipation for Messiah to be revealed to all the world in all his glory?
And that's it. That you
and
just,
I lean towards that. Lean towards the latter.
Yeah, you hit the nail on the head on that one. Yeah, I think a lot of the times, even me, I mean, it's not just Christians. I think a lot of the times the Christians do this as well. Not that I'm separating myself from Christianity. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to downplay our Christian brothers and sisters.
No, I get it. I get it.
But it's like sometimes I look at the disciples and I just go, dude, come on. You know, how did you not get this? But I have to remember that, you know, we have a lot of – we have – 2,000 years of scholarship. We have 2,000 years of reading the apostolic scriptures and reflecting on and really diving into the words of the Messiah. And these guys are sitting there being taught by the Messiah. So it's not like they were these little kids. Let's keep going with this clip. Okay, let's keep going. Here we go. We got, I don't know, 20 seconds left.
I don't look at it as if the church, a largely Gentile church replaces Israel. Rather, Israel remains the vine and branches are broken off to make room for us in the tree of Israel. It's not replacement, it's the fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham.
That I agree with. And that's why I say he kind of pitted himself against himself. In the first clip, he says that there's no the nation of Israel, no, that's done away with. That I totally disagree with. I've been reading... Oh, man. I've been reading Dowerman's latest blog post also. The idea let's not even get into it. This is the difference, okay? And Jamal in his question kind of asks this question of Reformed theology for Israel versus Messianic theology for Israel. And I think that Reformed theology, to be honest with you, I don't think they really quite got it worked out. I don't think they really know what to say or how it's going to work.
We could chat a little bit about the Messianic side, too.
Oh, absolutely.
There's some that say that there's no evangelism to Jews.
Yeah, exactly.
I mean, there's those in the that would quote them, place themselves within, quote, Messianic Judaism, say there is no gospel to the Jews. The gospel that the Jews are in covenant, let them be good Jews.
Yeah.
Let the Catholics be good Catholics, and that they're two institutions of enriched by a history of oral tradition and legal, precedent and all these sorts of things, and that they're both part of like God's covenant, and there's a bilateral ecclesiology here, and then there's those that say actually no, I'm going to side with the Apostle Paul who longed for the salvation of his people, and that he prayed, for their salvation, and he continued to bring the news, the good news of Yeshua, to them, regardless of how he was going to be treated. And I think that that's a good model for us to think about when we talk about what's the proper messianic picture of Israel. We're commanded to have mercy. And just as we've been shown, now I speak as a Gentile, just as I've been shown mercy, to show mercy, to extend mercy. I don't have, it's not me who breaks people off or grafts them on. That's not something I do. But I am called to show mercy and to pray, and that's what we're doing.
Well, the way that I see, and let's just lay it out on the table. The way that I see Israel in the end times is, what's the idea of the church? I think that the church itself, quote unquote church, has this picture of themselves as separate from Israel. That's a problem,
right?
And it's not that they have replaced Israel, and it's not that Israel needs to become part of them. And that's what I hear, that's what I kind of hear from this, is that the church, that individual Israel, they're Israel still kind of, but they need to become part of the church. That is incorrect. And I think our listeners are savvy to all this, but you know, the Gentiles become part of Israel. The church becomes part of Israel. And in the end times, even more so. One of the things that a lot of Messianics are fighting against is one Torah theology, because they say that it erases the distinction lines between Israel and the church. Well, my point is that according to prophecy, you have the Gentiles starting to keep kosher. You have the Gentiles starting to keep all the biblical festivals, all these things. So by the time we get into the Messiah reigning from the temple, all of the believers are coming up to the temple. We're all part of the temple service. We're all keeping the festivals. We're all keeping kosher. And so what has happened? We've become part of Israel now. And those quote-unquote identity markers, which are, I don't believe, are identity markers, have essentially been erased in that sense. In that sense, they've been erased.
Right. The commandments are not done away, but their function to separate...
I don't believe there ever was a function to separate.
No, well, there is in the imagination of some Jews in
exactly.
The Second Temple, right? I mean, and beyond. So,
court of the Gentiles, not in the Third Temple. You don't see a court of the Gentiles in the Third Temple.
So, yeah, you know, this is good stuff to talk about. It's tough to imagine for me. You know, it's hard to imagine what that world will be like. You know, we're given hints, right, and little foretastes and here and there, but it's a very different world.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that when we understand the grafting metaphor in Romans 11, I'm very influenced by Tim Hague's Romans commentary on Romans 11, in understanding that Paul likely has a temporal idea in mind. In other words, how we gather in communities and what we're doing in communities reflects the grafted in this world. It does not, just being grafted in this world or appearing to be part of the community in this world does not secure your individual, you know, an individual soul's place in the kingdom of Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Because he said, you know, because branches can be put on and taken off. And he said, you stand by faith. And if you're not standing by faith, you can be pulled off. So in other words, that there's a snapshot of what the body of Israel looks like in the world today, which I believe is revealed to us in the apostolic writings as Jew and Gentile worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in unity with one Torah.
Preach it.
With one Messiah, you know, and... That's one people. It's not two. It's not like I like how Tim Hague uses the that it's not a duplex where we don't talk to our neighbor. Like, yeah, we're in the same house, but you guys are on that side, and we're going to put pretty strong barriers in between. You know, it's not like that. It's supposed to be lived out in community, but ultimately, the abiding in the vine of Messiah is where eternal life is.
Mm-hmm.
And of course that anybody who's in Messiah and is a participant of enduring, persevering faith by the grace, by his gift and his grace, is going to have fruit, is going to bear good fruit in this world, in a community of some sort that is going to reflect, however imperfectly, is going to reflect that. And anticipate that ultimate fulfillment.
Mm-hmm. All right, well, that's all I got today in my notes. And I hope that we've cleared some things up. We're still, you know...
We probably cleared things up here and then muddied the water.
Exactly. Well, we have, you know, there is also this topic that we want to talk about. It's a good topic, but we need to do some more research. If you want us to talk about something specific, you can ask... and send us ideas. Oh, actually, and somebody, my friend Joshua, who's actually lives over where you are, Rob, he sent me an audio clip this week. I haven't had time to actually refine the audio clip to make it sound, you know, good, but it's a good audio clip. If you have an audio clip, if you are a listener,
yeah, you can
send us your audio clips if you want.
Or even if you have a sound effect that you think
oh, yes.
has a place.
Yeah, if you have a sound effect, I'm not promising that we're going to play all of them because that could get muddy. But if you have a sound effect, you can definitely send it to us and whatnot. Hey, the other thing is, the last thing I want to say before we jump off the air here is that Rob Vanhoff once again has another show now. He's upped his game. He's got another show on Tour Resource Radio now called Michelet. It's with Gary Springer, our school administrator. Gary's head is very much in the Proverbs. That's kind of his passion. And so Rob and he are doing this conversational commentary on the Book of Proverbs. And the two, there's actually several different times you can listen to it, but the two times that I know are on Wednesday and Friday at 7:30 a.m. You can listen to it on TorahResourceRadio.com, TRRadio.com, or you can also watch it on my YouTube page. That's right. They have asked me to put it up on my YouTube page. I've gladly said yes, and it's going to have its own section on my YouTube page. And actually, the first one, when you are listening to this radio show, the first one is already up on my YouTube page. The second one is close behind. And so please jump on the Caleb Hegg YouTube page and watch Rob Vanhoff's new show, Michelet. There are some technical issues with the first recording, and it's just audio issues. It's nothing big, just some difference in sound between.
So, yeah, hang in there as we get the.
Yeah, they're gonna dial it in, but the content is there, and you can actually, if you want to watch it, I have tried to make sure that both Rob and Gary both know that they have to pander towards people who aren't able to see the screen. But if you're able to watch it, they are going to highlight some Hebrew and whatnot. And
yeah, so
the
advantage of watching it is especially if you have like a big screen, like monitor, or if you can put it on a TV or something, is that you're going to see the Hebrew text up there highlighted. And that's just nice because we're wanting to make that connection with those who've engaged in a year or two of formal study of Hebrew or even non-formal. We want to engage them so that they're using those skills and continuing to look, read, hear, and discuss and think about the scriptures.
But that doesn't
at the textual basis.
That doesn't mean that you shouldn't listen to it if you don't have any Hebrew training.
Right, right. Oh, no, that's totally true.
Okay, so listen to that. It's definitely going to be a good show. I'm proud to be able to put it up on my personal YouTube page and happy that the guys asked me to do that. And so catch it there.
And a big thank you and Baruch Hashem for our friend Carl from Oregon.
That's right.
Whose great voice was contributed to our new intro.
Yeah, it's really good. All right, so until next time, we hope that you catch Rob and Gary on their new show, Michelet, where they try to work through the book of Proverbs and glorify our great God and Savior, Yeshua, the Messiah.